so tonight we ask for help. And we ask, oh God, that you will unburden your heart and burden ours, so that there will be a heart-to-heart connection that guarantees that you can always offload on us. When you have so done, we are confident that our eyes will look on the right things. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Please, you may be seated. I have a lot of friends in Lagos. But when I see them under the anointing, it's very difficult to recognize them. Hallelujah. Okay, let's do Genesis chapter 1. How much time do we have? This is 1917. All right. Genesis chapter 1, we are considering appraisal. Alright, Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. And the Lord said, let the waters... this sound is not good. What just happened now? And the Lord said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and they tree yielding fruit whose seed is in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. 17. And God said, 16, sorry. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. All right. Let's jump, because of time. Then we conclude in verse number 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, if you understand what is going on here, hallelujah. If you understand what is going on here, God is both a creator, he is both a civil engineer and an observer. So he will perform an appraise. So he goes into active creation, begins to put things in place, begins to bring his heart desire into fruition. Then he steps back as an observer to look at the delicate balances that have been created by what he established. to see whether the necessary circles and cycles can be sustained in the arrangement that he has made. Now, if God is both a creator and an observer, and it will interest you to know that there is a unit of compliance that God must attain unto before that phase of creation can be adopted. And that unit of compliance is good. Are you there? I just saw you had handbill, I didn't know. I just saw the flyer in the hotel room. Okay, I praise her. So I communed in my spirit. And God was both a creator and an observer. And he was observing to see, just like quality control, observing to see if the quality of what was established was in keeping with the unit. And the unit is good. And just in case you think that our human perspective of good is the good that God is speaking about, you are wrong. And just in case you think that if it is good, it is God, you are also wrong. Because there is a good that you will discover in the Garden of Eden, which was a good that was associated with a certain tree, and there was no God in that good. We need to help you quickly to understand that God's perspective of good in that equation is different from human perspectives of good. We need to establish these little stories before we can adequately place how appraisals are done with the lens of God. Are you there? Alright, so there was this guy, he was called a rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And that's supposed to be a spiritual question. But Jesus found fault with that question because he used a word in his presentation. And the word he used was good master. He had to bring balance to his question quickly. And he told him that there is none good but God. Don't forget that. There is none good but God. What does Jesus mean by that? Was an opportunity for Jesus to itemize all the things that are needed for someone to inherit the kingdom of God. That's a wonderful opportunity. But Jesus felt it was necessary to address the issue of good much more than itemizing what was required for one to enter into the kingdom of God. So he clarified the young man by saying there is none good but God. And the reason why he had to go through that struggle was because of God's perspective of good, which is far removed from the human perspective of good. And if we want to appraise through the lens of God, then we must understand what good is. Good. And those of you that are educationists in our midst, there are several alphabets that we use to rate students in academics. I don't know what it is now, but those days, excellent was what is it now? Excellent was what? No, you are not with me. You are obviously not here. What's excellent? What's the... Alright, so you see, Pastor John just is, we know he has come. All right. So, Pastor John is giving us an impute here. He says, excellent is 90 and above. Then we have very good. Then we have good. So, in the eyes of the educationist, there are some levels of grading that are superior to good. So, Jesus knows that our perspective of good is not healthy. So, when the guy came with that salutation, which was supposed to exalt Jesus, good master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And you expect that Jesus will accept, so finally you have come to understand that I'm good. I was expecting something like that. But Jesus queried the good that was in his salutation. And he said, there is none good but God. Hallelujah. What does that mean? Don't call me good if you don't acknowledge that I am God. Alright? My goodness derives from my Godness. The source of the goodness that I manifest is in the nature of divinity that I have. I am not God because I'm good, or I am not, God because I'm good, but I am good because I am God. My goodness derives from my Godness. And that goodness that can only be seen from the nature of God as the lens is a unit of compliance in God's creative endeavor. So if you're not with me. You see, because you are not with me, you need to understand these basics before we go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and then show you that your destiny is not in the future. It reaches first into the past before it goes into the future. If you don't go into the past, you'll be building the temple like those people that are building from now. Meanwhile, what they are called to do was to reproduce a replica that exists in heaven, which was transposed into the earth some time ago. They should be looking for old notes and schematics. So if you don't understand what good is, there's no reason for us to go to the book of Ephesians and show you the destiny chart. Because it is only in comparison with that destiny chart that your life should be aligned. Then you can have a good appraisal of where you are in the scheme of things. Are you with me? In a certain minister's conference, a young minister didn't know that some seats were reserved for a certain class of ministers. So he came in early and he sat on one of those seats. So when other people started coming, someone intercepted him and asked him how old he was in ministry. What's the number of people he's speaking to every week? What's the shape of the finances of the project? Does the project have a school, the ministry? Does it have a school? What are the other projects that the Central Spiritual Project has vetted? So, obviously, the young man did not have answers for all these questions. So, he was relocated from that. He said, only people that have answers to these questions can sit where you just sat. And that was supposed to be an orientation. So that when the guy leaves that place, what's the first thing he's trying to achieve? You are not following me. I'm trying to bring you, there is a plane of reasoning that you must enter. So when he leaves that, I hope you know that orientation will be louder than any message he hears in that conference. So he's leaving the place with the hope that his efforts will generate a school. He's leaving the place with the hope that the finances of the ministry he oversees will be in good shape. Now the question is, are these things wrong? Is it wrong for a ministry to have a school? Is it wrong for the finances to be in good shape? Should I tell you something? Are you with me? God gave us a primary assignment that he wants us to engage in. It is twofold: bringing people to the Lord and discipling people so that they can be responsible agents of the kingdom of God. You there? It is our commitment to this basic assignment that determines our rank. And our rank is not a function of the shape of the finances. Our rank is not a function of the possible economic fortunes that we have stumbled on during the course of the journey. Are you there? If we go and start building schools and doing all those things that the guy recommended to the young man as a basis of evaluating status, and we succeed in those things, it doesn't yet mean that we are in ministry. Because those things are good. But when God, they are good in the eyes of men, but there is a good that is a quality control element in the eyes of God. That's the good I want to talk about. And any form of appraisal that we do that avoids that good has driven us on a journey that is not consummate. Are you still with me? So the guy that came to give him the orientation spelled out things that were good in the eyes of men. And if that young man leaves that place and achieves all those things, there is not proof that he's in ministry. So we need to understand the measurement and the system of compliance, the vista of outlook and perspective that is captured in God. Are you there? If you understand what I'm saying, in the midst of the chaos that is going on in Lagos, you can maintain an accurate perspective and be at the cutting edge of destiny. So let's go back to the parable. Sometimes it's easier to teach when you bring this kind of scriptures. All right. I think I need to add one scripture. Good. The good that derives from God. Okay, let us jump. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul makes an attempt using words to occasion a journey into the eternal past. Apostle John saw that point in eternity past where he recognized an individual in the Godhead that he called the Word of God, that individual has been in the beginning. Apostle John also in the book of 1 John spoke about that which was from the beginning, which we have seen. He said we have heard of it. Our hands have handled it. And the substance of what was in the beginning is the word of life. Alright? So he spoke about, he called that personality the word of life. In the book of John, he called that personality the Word. Now, that's where we need to go to find that good, that eternal path that these great men saw. If we can't arrive at that place, anything you do in time is going to be wrong. It will be like building that temple without a reference. So the reference of all things, the reference of your destiny, the reference for your calling, the reference for the anointing that you carry is rooted in eternity past. That is what Paul is trying to tell us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Whereas John saw that point in hallowed antiquity where the Word, the living Word, was domiciled. Right? The only man that had utterance and adequate articulation to describe the shape of that era. Because that era is the cradle of all reality. The measurements that we seek, the parameters and the units of compliance that we seek can only be derived from that realm. And the only man in the entire Bible that spoke in articulate terms about the realities that are surrounded in that realm was Apostle Paul. Right? Now, I read one scripture, just one. I will not open it too much. The reason is because if you really want to do Bible study that travels into the foundations, we don't have so many scriptures to use other than Ephesians chapter 1. So I don't want to travel there now because I have an intention during the IEC to travel very far in that place. Alright. So the first thing that Apostle Paul speaks about in this arrangement is about our spiritual blessings wherewith we have been blessed in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of arrangement that was obtainable in the Garden of Eden. Because before Adam was created, all the resources that he needed to support his destiny was factored into that environment. So Adam came to meet a furnished garden. And there were three things that the garden had capacity to support. The garden had capacity to support his nutrition, because there were trees in the garden that were good for food. Are you there? The garden was also capable of supporting his aesthetic requirement, because there were trees in that garden that were not necessarily edible, but they were pleasant to the eyes. Right? Number three, there was also an arrangement that was made in that garden for this man to be able to contact life. And that's why there was the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. So the tree of life was designed to meet his spiritual need. There were trees that were designed to meet his nutritional need. There were also trees that were designed to meet his aesthetic need. Are you there? So if Adam had eaten of the tree of life, how would the story have been like? Have you thought about it? Sister with red. Yes, I see you are thinking. So give me the answer. What you just thought about now? Tell me. Yes, you. Don't look back. It's you. So if Adam had eaten of the tree, because there was a tree that was designed to support his spiritual longing. There were trees that were designed to support his nutritional requirements, and there were trees that were there to ease stress. As he looks at the blend of colors, oh my God, free radicals in his blood system are emitted. He feels cool with himself. If Adam had eaten of the tree of life, what would have been the shape of things? You were thinking, that's why.
I was trying to imagine the old scenario, sir.
Yes.
So that was.
It's very difficult for us. This good, we are trying to understand. This good. We need to do all of this to understand the good. That's why we're doing this. Are you with me? My purpose for the time I'll be talking is to show you that unit of measurement. Once you can see it, and you can only see it with the eyes of your spirit. If you see that unit of measurement, it's there. I'm trying to take you on a journey to arrive at it. If you see it, then you understand what the scripture means when it said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity." That unit of measurement will help you know if your marital relationship is in compliance. Because the way brethren dwells together, is expected to produce that unit of measurement. Whether your life is a hindrance to the achievement of that good in your marriage, it will be easy for you to know if we know the unit. So you don't want to go deep. The way I'm seeing you. Don't worry, sister. Don't worry. They don't want. Let's just stay with Genesis. Let's go to Psalms 133. Let me end it there. God, you didn't pray about it. You didn't ask him. In his own wisdom, he just blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Just like Adam did not pray. Adam did not ask. But God provided for his spiritual life, provided for his nutritional life, provided for his aesthetic life. And God was not planning that Adam will fall. And you could see that God did not plan for Adam's fall. And God did not set Adam up by giving him options. Because every creature that God created that had a sovereign will, namely angels and men, were tested. And the test was a test of loyalty. So it's just that the angels were tested first. And that's how you knew that there was an angel called Lucifer. Because those were the angels that failed the test. And the same measure that God measured to the angels, he had to measure to humankind by putting two trees in the midst of the garden. So you will need to exercise your sovereign will and make a choice either for life or for death. And I was asking my sister, now, supposing Adam ate of the tree of life, what would have been the consequence? I know you didn't process it very well. But let me tell you something. One of the things that would have been the consequence is that Adam would not have been subject to physical death. This death, they say people died. And it doesn't matter what job you do. You might be an undertaker. What you do for a living is that you bury people. The day someone close to you is struck by death, you discover that the fact that you are used to dead bodies has not insulated your heart from grief. Now, you know why? You are not following. Stay with me. You know why? God did not plan for us to die. Because our gateway to immortality was to just take of the tree of life and eat, and we will live forever. So there was no plan for death. And that's why there's no silver in the Garden of Eden. You only find gold and precious stones you will never find. Silver in the Garden of Eden, and silver refers to the work of Christ, the labors of Christ, the prayer of Christ, and what he created as currency in the realm of the spirit. That's where redemption now comes in. Oh my. Are you following what I'm talking about? So that idea of redemption was not in view. It was just choice. Man's most important power that will determine our lines of development. So don't forget that the place was furnished before Adam was brought in. Are you there? That's the same way the realm of the spirit was furnished. And God now brought you, having blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that are domiciled in the realm of Christ. So that all the spiritual resources, unfortunately for us, are you there? God changed the way he operates a little. You see, Adam, just like, what bank do you have your bank account? Access Bank. So she has an Access Bank account. And the Bible says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ. Why is it that God refused to put that account? It's a bank account. Bless us with all blessings. Where? Domiciled in the heavenly realms in Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. That's the account. That's in Jesus' name. That's where the account is held. What? I have an account. Why didn't God assign my own portion of that commonwealth to my own personal account so that there would be no challenge? I want you to talk about that. All of us now won't have challenge. We'll just go and spend. You don't need to pray about it. God tried that before. He tried it before. And he put all of our commonwealth in Adam. And Adam saw Satan and he said, come, take. Are you there? I went to the city of Zaria, and when I got there, I was taken to a place in Zaria called Graceland. That's where lecturers that lectured in Ahmadu Bello University that retired, that are Christian, bought land and built houses. So they have decided that they will stay there forever. Then the governor now shows up. I saw it with my own eyes. 257 houses were demolished. These guys had certificate of occupancy that came from government house. Think about it. So God is aware that if he domiciles that blessing territorially, a governor will come and he will demolish your estate and probably reroute the land for some other purpose. So God no longer puts that trust. Are you there? In a man. That's why you don't have a personal bank account in that arrangement. It's kept in the name of Jesus. Are you there? And it's not kept on the earth as it was before. It's now kept in the cloud. In heavenly places. So, okay. Hallelujah. We will. You didn't follow that, so. I'm looking for how to even stop now. It is domiciled in the cloud. In heavenly realms. So that no form of politics in the natural can tap into the integrity of that system of value. It is kept in the name of Jesus so that your inconsistency and my inconsistency will not affect that store of value. It's the same kind of system that God is putting up. It's just that he has put it in a more secure facility. Are you there? Okay. So, like I said, I will not travel too far. Can we do verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1? The next thing we see, the first thing we saw, which is verse 3, is God's store of value. God's store of currency. God's store of treasure. That means there is sufficient treasure. Just like we in the oil industry would tell you, the quantity of crude oil that we have, the quantity of gas that we have. And since I left the service, our value of crude oil deposits upon discovery, it has bested the value I knew before I left service. They have discovered the Edo State, discovered offshore points where there are great reserves, great store. So it means everything they stole from Nigeria for the past years has not touched the wealth of this country. Jehovah that is above did not plan that the Nigerian will be a poor man. That is from, don't worry, calm down. When we trace it, we have not traced it yet. So stay with me. So there's a store of value. That store of value is comprehensive and it captures all of us. We can spend from it. But there's a way you withdraw from that value. That's all value. But that's not where I'm going. Then the next thing we see in verse 4 is that God decides to exercise his authority. Whenever you see the word choose, then it means someone's authority is at work. Right? Just like Adam chose. He made a choice. His authority was at work. So he's no longer innocent of that outcome. The best the devil can do is to bring his products and show you like this. And say, take. But and even manipulate you and hit you and say, take. But you see, you are the one that is going to exercise your sovereign will. There is no form of manipulation he can do that can affect that your will. If you exercise your will, it is because you have made a choice. And you will be held responsible for that choice. How many of you were doing a fast? Can we be real today? Can we be real? You are not. You know, in church. In church, we don't like being real. But let's try today. Let's try. Next Monday, you can go back to your normal self. But today, let us. How many of you have ever fasted? In the heart of a fast, the spirit of loss now visited you. It has happened to me. You know why that is not a problem? Okay. You didn't follow the loss, the direction of it. So that's not a problem. Because as intense as it was, it lacked the ability to influence your will. So the devil doesn't have access to your will. The day you discover that, you will see that Satan doesn't have the handle to move you into sin. Satan is weak. God has the opportunity, he has the handle to manipulate you. But he's the one that decided not to. So that free will action that comes from you is what qualifies as worship. When in your own heart you decide to choose God among all the options, and to be a Jew if God wants you to be a Jew, and to tarry in lack for a while if God so desires, all of that is worship. It is because you have made a choice that your life is like that. Are you with me? How many of you know that unrighteousness can produce quicker results than righteousness? Righteousness takes time to produce results. So if your objective is to blow, righteousness is not one of the options we should be choosing, because it's slow in that regard. So if you decide to go the way of righteousness, forget about blowing quick, because the objective of righteousness is that you are aligned with process, so that every form of enlargement that God makes available to you, you have the capacity to manage it. That no blessing that comes from God will become a stumbling block in your way. So He gives time to capacity building before He allows you. Yes, that's how you grow. You grow with capacity. I remember those days when we were still in the university. We were young preachers, and what we were praying for was anointing. Give us anointing. Give us glory. And in the Greek, the word doxa means weight, load. And we forgot that if you are going to carry load, you will need structure to be able to carry load. So God now anointed all of us. It was 10 years later, we now knew the people that had structure to carry load. We would have been better off without that anointing. Some of my friends would have still been in the fold now. It was that anointing that was the problem. It now amplified us. And because of the amplification, many of us did not have what it took to manage that level of amplifying. If we were outside of the spotlight for a little more time, maybe the structure to manage that weight would have been domiciled. Are you there? So, but you chose something. You chose righteousness. And many of us haven't chosen righteousness. You are not ready for the consequences of your choice. You choose righteousness, but you are hoping that you will blow. It means you don't even understand the implication of the choice you have made. We did not come to Jesus to prosper. I don't know. I don't know about you. So do you understand? It was a privilege. Everything we experienced was a privilege. Yes, it was a privilege of stewardship. Those of us that had jobs, we had to find out from God what the objective of this job was. What the objective of the finances that will come. My house rent for 1 year those days was 150,000. My salary was 330,000. So I can pay my house rent every month. So what is that money? So because I was foolish enough to ask him, he said 100,000 in that money belongs to me. So take 100,000, be giving me. Don't, or wait. I will show you where to put that 100,000. So how much is left? No, it's not 200. 330. You remove 100. So 230. So it was 230 that I could spend on household. 12 members of the fellowship were staying in my house, including me and my wife. So that's what we... it was still worship. We would still be Christians if we had no job. We had made a choice to follow Jesus. And we're under His government. And His government will regulate our timing, regulate our season, regulate our appetite. If you start hungering for something that is outside of the scope of that season, He will send pestilence and bring you back to life. All of that is embedded in the choice that we made for Him. Don't choose Jesus and discard the consequences of the choice. Because the consequences that will mold you through pounding, so that you become a man after the heart of God. As we study, you will find out. You will find out. You see, so what we see in verse 4 is choice. God exercising his authority. So even before you knew yourself, God made a choice that you will be in his kingdom. And this story can only be told from eternity. Are you there? This is the clearest snapshot, the clearest eye view of the studio in hallowed antiquity that we ever will ever see in the Bible. It came from the mouth of Apostle Paul. This was the ultimate revelation that he got from Arabia when he went for honeymoon with Jesus for 3.5 years. This was what he saw. But he prayed for 17 years for utterance to communicate. Whereas John saw and said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Paul says, blessed be our Lord, the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Then he goes deeper to show us the politics and intrigues that took place from that realm. It is when we understand what took place that we can now fully articulate the good that is only in God only. That good that is not the same good as the good that is in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us with him, in him. And the objective of the chosen is that he chose you with a certain hope. When he was choosing you, you existed as a seed of eternity. That's when he chose you. You didn't have this mind that studied physics at the University of Lagos. You were weak. You were without strength. He chose you that time. He chose you with the hope that when you come into time, you will separate yourself to him only. He chose you with the hope that you will be holy. When he was choosing you, he had hope that when you come into time and you have a sovereign will, even though there are numerous assortments of possibilities, you will decide to separate yourself unto him. For him to be the only one that will operate you. That was the hope he had when he chose you. And the only way you can be so separate to him is when you love him. So if any holiness you are doing, that is not born out of an affectionate relationship that you have found in God because you are a practitioner of the realities of the inner chamber. And on the strength of that love that you cannot fathom, you decide that you are going to be separate to him so that you are the vessel that he will possess in order for your life to become his advertisement. Are you there? You follow to that point? So I will stop in the next verse. Next verse is where I'm actually going to. Are you with me? So he exercises authority in choosing you. That means you are not a mistake. That you gave your life to Christ is not because you are a good person. That you gave your life to Christ is because he chose you first. That's why you could choose him. Are you there? But he chose you with a hope that you'll be separate unto him. There are many things the devil has that can operate you. Sin can operate you. A commitment to self can become your operating system. You live for self. You can live for sin. You can live for Satan. You can live as an object of this world. You are just driven by the wiles of the age. Those are operating systems that can drive your life. But he chose you with a hope that you will be separate unto him, and you will give only him the right of way to operate your life the way he wants. You know? So in keeping with this hope, he now predestined us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ unto himself. Because the hope is that you should be holy. And holiness there to be separate unto him and allow only him to operate you. So in view of that hope, he now set up a schematic protocol that will make that hope possible. So he programmed you to be in Christ. Because it's only in Christ that his hope that you'll be separate unto him forever will be achieved. So, and this hope is according to the measurement, that measurement. It's in this hope that we have good. Can you see that God's good derives from his nature? All of the programming and the schematics that God did about your life is in keeping with something, one big thing he calls his good pleasure. It means that when you decide to separate yourself unto God and to live for him, your life will be satisfying a vision that he had in eternity before time began. Your life will satisfy that pleasure. What? Are you there? Let me try again. Should I tell you something? The reason why God created at all, created you and me and frogs and antelopes, is because of this good pleasure. That's God's motivation for creation. He just felt that, okay, I want this, if this and this and this and this. Meanwhile, you know God, as ancient and as big as he is, he also has the biggest possible way of being pleased. Just like you are, there are things that, you know, there are soups you like, there are soups you don't like. And it's not because the other ones are not sweet. You just have a connection. Are you with me? I was passing and I saw one woman with guguru. How many of you know guguru? There's an ancient memory that substance. You may not like it, but it connects me with an ancient. So when I eat it, I'm happy. Then you'll be wondering, this is not the kind of thing we're expecting you to. Don't worry. So there are things also that gives God pleasure. You might have your own idea of the kind of things you can offer God that will please him. Cool down. Let me show you what can. You will discover that all those things you think can please God, it is only the things that are within the scope of his good pleasure. Those are the things that your life must be regulated by. If it's not within that scope, in the eyes of God, it doesn't satisfy that parameter by which creation was made. Because God will create and he will step back as an observer and say, "Ah, it is good." It is only when it arrives at that measurement of good that God stops creating. And when he came and created man and he stepped back, he said, it's not good. It means that man should be alone. So God went back to work. God couldn't stop that project. He remobilized himself because he had not yet achieved that unit of measurement. The reason for creation is that God wants to satisfy his good pleasure. So that's where the good is coming. So if we say we want to evaluate our lives or appraise, as we say, then we use this measurement. What are the items in your life that find bearing in this big matter of his good pleasure. Have you discovered in the book of Revelation that the Bible says he created all things for his pleasure? Have you read it? Good. So, have you ever seen someone in the hospital that is living on oxygen? Have you seen that before? Did they tell you how much of oxygen, how much is the cost of oxygen for 30 minutes? Also, you can't measure it. When they put oxygen in your son's mouth, was it? Yes, that face mouth. Those people in the hospital, you have forgotten that you told me that they wanted to administer oxygen. Okay, you fought them, so you don't know the cost. For 3 hours, you will pay $250,000 for oxygen. Now, think of how much God is spending for you. If he does not believe, stay with me. It's cost to manage you is costly. If God doesn't believe that you are capable again of giving him good pleasure, he will stop that oxygen from flowing. It means that the entire project is a failed project. It will cut that supply of oxygen. So can we really appraise now? Yes. $250,000 for what? For 3 hours. So it gives you an idea of how much he's spending to support you every day. And he's doing that with the hope that one day you will realize and begin to give him good pleasure. So that's where we got the good. So when God comes, what does he see? He comes into your life. He sees the way you woke up and you didn't even remember him. You took your handset. They are going to court today, oh, tribunal. Abuja will be full of. They crash landed yesterday. Right? Then you head for the bathroom. It was in the bathroom to waste time that you now sang Zach's song. And then you did. That heart has not yet understood that he is looking for what will bring him pleasure. So the difference between that Christian that is cumbering the ground, it's a liability to God because there's no return on investment on the work of salvation that Jesus did. He's cumbering the ground. The difference between that Christian and the enterprising Christian is that the enterprising Christian is living within the framework of God's good pleasure. Every moment that he is alive, when God looks from the vista of heaven, say, wow. This is my man. People will come to bribe you, come to tempt you, and you will stand with God. And he will look down and say, ooh. Record labels will visit Zach and say, Zach, you know what? You sing good. Just remove Jesus and Sunday from the songs, and we will sell you marketing. Zach needs money. As much as he needs money, he makes a choice that is not in line with economics. It's not in line with the age. It's not in line with the thinking of the generation. His decision is based on his commitment with Jesus. He sees that as denying Jesus. So he decides to suffer loss so that he can maintain what he has with Jesus. That means in the eyes of Satan, Jesus is more valuable than the millions of naira he can make through the talent that Jesus gave. And even after he has manifested that level of loyalty. Jesus doesn't just open a breakthrough door for him to get money. No, he is still in the process. Where he is in class, that's where he will continue. Are you there? That life alone he has chosen to live gives God good pleasure. So it is that hope that God had concerning you and concerning me, which is a hope that we will be exclusively separated unto him to serve his will forever. That's the hope that he had, for which he predestined you to be found in Christ, in view of the good pleasure of his will. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. So every true prophetic man must know this, that your destiny reaches first into the heart of God in the past, before the foundation of the world, before it begins to manifest in time. So as I began to grow with God, I wanted to know what God expects from me. And that which God expects from me is already written in him before the foundation of the world. So I will need to begin to make effort to seek first as a matter of priority. Oh my God. The Greek word for first in that scripture is proton. And you need to be a chemist. If I talk about proton, you will not. Oh my. Okay. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What exactly is it about the kingdom that you need to seek? It's not available. It's not, you can't stumble upon it in any human way. You need to seek it. Such as is of the kingdom that you need to seek is your essence in Christ Jesus. Because according to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 beginning from verse 12, you will see that the Bible says in him, this is Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of Love. Yeah? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is not the language of King James. But go on. That's why I'm missing it. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible. No. Let me use my... Don't worry. Well, it's as if that wine is not... If it's not King James. But I don't know how I got used to it like that. I don't know. Forgive me. It's 17 that I'm going to. He says he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So if I'm going to find out the meaning of me, I will need to find out from him, even the Christ. Because the meaning of all things are sourced in him. It's very ancient for you to travel into that hallowed antiquity. Just like John saw, in the beginning was the Word, you will need to see everything from the perspective, the vista of the beginning. If not, you are lost in time. You are lost. You will not have the capacity to give him pleasure. You don't know what you mean. You don't know what you consist without peeping into him. So when I went there, I found out that there were so many things in him, but for me, I was a teacher and a defender of truth. That if I do that, that is my meaning in him. Have you found yourself in him? If you are not diligent about finding yourself in him, then you are not concerned about his unit of measurement, which is good. And that good is the good that gives him pleasure. Not just the knowledge of good and evil. You there? The good that what? That gives him pleasure. So I didn't know what the topic was today. When I stumbled on it, I said, appraiser. Then I asked him, oh great one, what are these my people? They are Lagos people. They are very intelligent. What will I tell them? He opened Genesis chapter 1. Just from the hold up at home to the hold up that lives here. Then he began to show me how that he was both a creator and an observer. And he's observing to see good. As long as he doesn't see good, he keeps working. His return on investment is pleasure. Good pleasure. The good that gives him pleasure. So I decide to limit my life. Let it be that which will always give him pleasure. Which is the role that I have in him, that I'm willing to separate myself and all of my life to see that I play in his kingdom, so that his objective in my generation will be accomplished. As long as I function in that, he sees me and he is pleased. That's how life in the kingdom is. We live to please him. If you have ever tried to please a man before, I know you've tried once in a while to please somebody, to show them that you are not failing. If there's anyone to please, so when we say we are praising ourselves, what you are saying is, am I still pleasing him? Because there's a possibility that you can wander away from that secretary. It's advisable for you to listen to your message 10 years ago and listen to the current ones now. You will know if you have shifted. Because what is left of the ministry of several people is that they are defending themselves everywhere they go. That's their ministry now. It was not so 12 years ago. But now, every opportunity, every invitation is to, they look for a place to defend their actions that the Bible cannot defend. And it's a great contradiction. Because if they can go 12 years down the line, even their own messages will condemn their state today. Man can wander away from that arena of pleasure and not know if he does not appraise. Solomon became worse during his end. He said, and Solomon loved strange women. I took a fast. Why? What was the object of the fast? I saw that God was the one that anointed Saul. And God was the one that rejected Saul. I said, no, I'm confused. So, you can condemn an anointed man? Then I asked God, give me a guarantee that you will not condemn me. I said, let me stop preaching so that we can settle this matter. What is the guarantee that you will not condemn me at the end? And I was in fasting. I was in prayer. Then I began to see aspects of the life of this man. The things that bothered him was no longer to give God pleasure. Even though Samuel had said to him that he had fallen from favor with God, he still wanted Samuel to behave as if he was with him, so that people will not know that status quo has changed. See, his burden was no longer to. He wanted to maintain the ministry so that the finances would be in good shape. All the things that minister mentioned to them, he wanted to maintain it, because he has fallen away from the good that gives God's pleasure. He has fallen to the level of the good that men can recognize, and he wants to live on that level. I will not fall away. There's an old song we used to sing those days. But even me, so old that I've forgotten the words.
That's the problem.
Hey. Only the elders here can remember that there was a song like that. They sang it as praise and worship in American churches those days. But the wordings are far away. But that's a song for the night. However, are you with me? So I live my life to give him pleasure. I've been invited to preach in conferences in this country. Big meetings, big conferences. But I understand the role I was sent to play in the body of Christ in this time. And because of that role, it's unfortunate that I cannot be in that conference. And the people there are elderly preachers, are old preachers. But I can't be there. And then when you reject one, you reject the next one, you reject the third one, you reject the fourth one, you are held in a bad light. I say, oh, is that guy? He's a proud man. Better for you to be perceived as an evil man in the sight of men and still stick to pleasing him. If you are going to please him, there are many men that will hold you in a bad light. But if you find out that everybody, you are pleasing everybody, I want to tell you that a man pleaser cannot be a God pleaser. If you want everybody to like you on the street, sell ice cream. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Somebody went to a preacher to tell him that I'm finally getting married. He said, I saw you an apostle in a picture. Go, your duty now. Make sure you go and bring him here. Because we have a convention. Go. Now, he now said again, boy, if you bring this man now, he can destroy this thing that we have. Now, well, I don't understand. You know what? If you are going to be on God's side, you can't be on the side of too many men. I want him to look at me. I said, behold, thou, what? First it was good, and that's the measurement. I am not trying to be the richest man in my village. It's not one of the things that will give him pleasure. But some of you are trying to be the richest man of Ibadan. Now, let me tell you. Find out. Because your life consists in him. The meaning of your life is found within the crucible of his reality. So there are aspects of the kingdom of God you will need to seek out, because they are secrets that were kept since the foundation of the world. And when you discover it, no matter how it looks in the eyes of men, that is your job description until the day you draw your last breath. So there are many people in my family. Are you okay? Now they have come to terms with it that I'm lost. He's gone. There's nothing we can do about it. They try to visit native doctors to manipulate me too. It didn't work. So they try to call me and insult me. Oh, my zeal increases. They say, you know what? This guy, something stronger than all of our efforts, has sucked him in. Be such a man. He has so sucked in that the logic of men can no longer become a tool of captivity. I'm sold out. I'm addicted. I'm lost. Mortals cannot change my gaze. Situations cannot change my focus. I am lost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And someone say, okay, when you go to London, we'll see whether you preach holiness. The holiness I preached in London, I've never had utterance to preach it like that. Then I saw people humbled, giving their life to Christ in a most, you know, those type we used to see those days. And I said, okay, what is missing here is the word of God. With tears, I mean genuine salvation. Genuine repentance. I'm not trying to be, you know, to sell myself to the body of Christ that I can preach in white garment churches, I can preach in evangelical churches, I can preach in Catholic churches. I'm just there in the middle. You are shapeless. You don't have a God. You have no God. You have no God. It's only a Amoeba that is without shape. You are shapeless. You have no definition. Jesus has never spoken to you. A witness has a shape. A witness is a reference point of conscience for a generation. Stands on the mountain of God and he speaks the mind of God. Such a man is dead to self. Because speaking the mind of God to a generation that has backslidden, it's a tough thing to do. Because when error is institutionalized, truth will sound like error. It will sound like rebellion. So prophetic people are actually few. You can't have good fellowship, unrestrained fellowship in the spirit with too many brothers these days. Unrestrained, that you are just, this is God. Then you know that man is standing where you are standing. He's bearing the same pure witness that you are bearing. That's the reason why there's unrestrained connection, unrestrained brotherhood can take place. That person is the kind of person that can understand your challenges. When there's a challenge, you can call the person. And the person can flow out with strength because you are standing on the same pedestal of witness. You always know your friends by the way the Holy Spirit becomes excited when they are around. Don't try to fit in. I stopped that long ago. Long ago. I don't care how men see me, man. But when I turn to Jesus, I know he's mine. And that's what matters. That's what matters. If you refuse to bend as a witness of God that brings pleasure to him, your generation will need to change and become like you. Yes. Everybody will change and become like you. One of them. That's what it means to be a witness. Your measurement is that is the good that gives him pleasure. That's what measures your compliance. That's what measures your life. The good that gives him pleasure. The good that gives him pleasure. And you know what? If you live that way, your wife, that is the closest person to you, will say, oh my God, you are a man of God. Oh my God. You are a man of God. If you are living to fulfill the higher law, are you following? Loving your wife is... those are trivial matters. Those are slender issues. Someone asked me, how can I be a good husband? Be a Christian. Don't. No book can help you. No book. You say you want to study. Just be. Love Jesus. Love him. The Bible says he comforts us in all our troubles so that we comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received from. So if you have never met Jesus, you have never been comforted, you have never loved, been experienced the bowels of his love, what do you have to give? Be a Christian. It's just that we have false Christians, false disciples, masquerading. No. Be. Let your life be lived to give him pleasure. That's why I live. Tell him why you live. Why you live. To give you pleasure. To give you pleasure. To put a smile on your face. Every single day. My choices. My preferences. my decisions will be reflections of the fact that I don't live unto myself. I live to give you pleasure. I live to give you pleasure. I live to give you pleasure. So I live for you, oh God. I live for you. I live to give you pleasure. I live to do your will. I live for your glory. I live to promote your influence. I live for your kingdom, for your dominion in the earth. That's why I live, to please you, to please you. Yes, I know I have challenges. I know there are issues. I'm trusting you for a wife. I'm trusting you for a husband. I know I need more money. I need more breakthrough in my finances. But that will not change my disposition. I don't need the kind of money that will take me away from you. I don't need the kind of influence that will make me too big that I can no longer live for you. I live for you. Can we sing this song 3 times from the depth of our hearts? Have your way.
Lord, have your way in me.
And Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Can we pray finally tonight? Let my life be an expression of the definition that I sustain in him. He said, everything consists in him. It is only in him we can find the meaning of anything. Just in case you think you know the meaning of anything, you are wrong. Oh my. My life will be a reflection of what I am in him. nothing would take my focus away from my true definition. Your finances will fight that definition. Your situation will fight it. Satan will preach against it. Satan will bring whispers to dissuade you from it. But that's the only meaning I have. Because in Him I consist. For He is before all things. For Him were all things created. And by Him. Oh. Go on there with that song. And my heart becomes come on me.
Come on me. My heart, your own. Come and be everything I have and all I own.
Someone sing, come and make,
come and make my heart your home. Come and be everything I am and all I love. Set me through and through.
And my